Happy Mother's Day. We are so grateful for all you mothers. I was thinking of my mom this morning, and because of the fact that my father liked to go into challenging situations as a pastor, churches that often were dying or close to dying, which also meant we lived in parsonages most of the time, so lots of time the parsonages were in pretty disrepair. And I remember one parsonage we were in a little town called Yervan, Colorado, which isn't even a town anymore. It was a mining town, and the mine ran out of uranium, and so the whole town, they just closed it, took it down, and took it away. Now it's metal lands. So Mom was one Sunday morning, she was getting ready for church, and she was in the shower and taking a shower when all of a sudden the whole shower floor fell through. She fell down into the crawl space under the car, under the house. So we really appreciate the sacrifices your mothers make for us. I just want you to know that. And I'm thinking also of you that you don't have your moms today, and I know that's there's a bittersweetness to this day. But we're so grateful for the mothers. In my devotions this week, I ran into this comment by Eugene Peterson. It's actually in his translation of scriptures called The Message. And this is in his introduction to what's called the wisdom books of the Bible, which is the book of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. And he makes this comment, just let me read it to us. It is fairly common among people who get interested in religion or God to get proportionally disinterested with their jobs and families, their communities and colleagues. But that is not the way God intends it. Wisdom counters this tendency by giving witness to the precious nature of human experience in all its forms, whether or not it feels or appears spiritual. I found that was interesting because we're in a study right now. We're walking through in the Gospel of John, chapter 15 and chapter 16 and chapter 17. There is this conversation that Jesus has with his followers. We're getting very close to the cross and to the resurrection. He knows his time with them, physically at least, is very short. And so he has this extended conversation trying to kind of get them ready for what is coming up, to help them wrap their mind around the fact that he's not going to be physically with them within a short period of time. Even though he's not physically with them, he's still visibly with them. And so he's trying to help them understand that he's still with them. He will still be working on their behalf. He's giving them a heads up that regarding the fact that things are going to get a little rough in the days ahead. But although that is the reality, in fact, it will be their reality, and he even speaks ahead to it, will be our reality, that it's not something that they should fret about or get panicky about. So now as we're working our way through chapter 15, and if you aren't there, you might want to get there with your Bibles or your devices if you want to. And what's happening is we've been moving into chapter 15, and Jesus has been explaining the process that God uses in the life of his followers, in the life of his children, to draw them closer to him, to help strengthen our relationship with him. Sometimes the terminology we will use in the church is to help us grow spiritually mature and just grow in our faith. So Jesus started off with an analogy that we have spent some time looking at, an analogy of a vineyard. And he said, in that vineyard, he said that the vine is Jesus. The branches on the vine are us, those who have made a decision to accept God's gift, the offer of forgiveness. And if you accepted that gift, you were tied into the vine, Jesus, and along with that came adoption into his family. That's another analogy that's used in scripture of us, that we're part of his family. We have eternal life. And so he says, so you have Jesus, who's the vine, us who are the branches on the vine, and then there's the gardener, which is God, as we walk through the analogy, and God will keep tending to the vine. Some of what we saw as we looked into this is that sometimes the branches get so sucked in and over weighted and suffocated by the things of the world that it's like weeds trapping the branches down on the ground. And they're not getting any sunlight because just so much stuff is so heavy and so concerning that they really aren't getting any of the sense of the warmth of God in their life. And so the gardener will go through and he'll cut the weeds away and lift those branches up so they're back up in the sun and so they can start bearing fruit. And then he says, then sometimes, as we looked at last week, was sometimes then the gardener, some of the branches are up in the sun and they're actually bearing fruit. But what he recognizes is that they've kind of got consumed by a lot of stuff that's good things, but maybe not the best things for them. And so the gardener, God will go and he'll start pruning away. He'll take these things that they're good, but they're just busyness. They're taking away from they're taking us away from things that are really the best. And so he'll prune those things away. And that's why I like this quote so much, because it kind of, I sense it. I've seen this as he talks about that. I've seen individuals, when they first understand and they accept the opportunity, that relationship God's offering because of what Jesus did on the Son, and they understand, I'm forgiven, and this, they're excited. And sometimes I've seen this happen on several occasions where they're just so excited that they want to do everything. And so they sign up for every opportunity. They volunteer for everything that needs to be done. And then one day I get a phone call from a wife who says, have you seen my husband? And you know, he's doing a lot of stuff. It's good stuff, but it's not what's the best. And he's lost track of some of those mundane things of life. You know, it's really cool when you're, you know, at church or you're doing these things and people are saying, oh man, you're so great, you're so helpful. And it's so easy to, so we start neglecting what God says is our first priority. Those children that are in our home and that spouse. Or I've seen it happen the other way too, where, you know, I have the husband who call and say, you know, I used to have a wife. I haven't seen her for a while. She's been around there. And so he, and I like that. So he kind of talks about, kind of fits in with what we're talking about, is that the father will step in and he'll start pruning some of those things away. Not that they're bad things, but they're taking us away from what God has in mind as the best for us. Even though they may feel mundane or ordinary, God says, no, these are the most important. They're the top of the list. Which is what brings us to where we left off last week, chapter 15, verse 7. And that's where we're going to pick up this morning. He says, this is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. I think we have in this verse one of the most succinct statements of what we Christians are supposed to be doing that I've ever seen, that I've ever come across in Scripture. While we're on this planet, you know, sometimes as Christians we'll ask this question, you know, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do in these circumstances. It's in this verse. It's all in this verse. Here's what we're supposed to be accomplishing. Here's what we're supposed to be pursuing in our life. It's really quite easy. Number one, bring glory to God. That's my first priority, as I want to bring glory. It should be my first priority. I want to bring glory to God. Number two is bear fruit. I should be, because I'm so committed to bring glory to God, there should be signs in my life of things that God is doing through me that I know, and people, if they look, know that this isn't Paul. This has got to be God. And then finally, I need to look like my Savior. There it is, just as succinct as you'd want to be. It's just an amazing verse. It's not unusual for us as Christians to ask ourselves, I wonder what God wants me to do in this situation, in these circumstances. How am I supposed to handle, you know, this conflict, whatever the case may be? Well, this verse answers the question. I don't care what our circumstances are. Our God expects us to respond to those circumstances in a way that brings Him glory, that hopefully produces fruit, and that makes us look like our Savior. There it is. I mean, it's very amazingly simple. This past week, I'll do a little bit of bragging. Grandpas can do this. My grandson, Zeke, plays goalie for Northwest varsity. They won district, by the way. this past week, and yeah, and it was a great game, especially because we won. That's always the fun games. But earlier in the week, they were playing a team, and we played them a few times this year, that let's just say they pushed the lines of good sportsmanship. And so it's a rough game, and it's especially rough for the goalie, because he gets the brunt of the trash talk, but not just trash talk. I mean, some physical push and shoving. And so he was in contemplation of that game, kind of gearing himself up for what's about to happen here. He's talking to his mom and kind of talking about, you know, how to handle stuff. And his mom gave him this counsel, and it was great counsel. She said, just remember who you're representing. And she wasn't talking about Northwestern. She's talking about God. Just whatever happens, remember who you're representing. Bring glory to God. Produce fruit. Look like your Savior. And it doesn't matter what the situation is. We could be talking about work, driving down the road, shopping, marriage, conflicts, business transactions, hanging with friends, church activities. God's expectation of what I am to do and say is whatever will bring him the most glory in this circumstance, this situation, has the potential for producing godly fruit and demonstrates that I'm like my Savior. Really an amazing verse. Well, I would encourage you, write that on a card somewhere. Stick it in your wallet, stick it in your pocket, stick it in your purse. Get into a situation thing, and you hear yourself asking, how am I supposed to handle that? Pull it out. Bring glory to God. Produce fruit. Be like Jesus. Okay, got it. And it'll guide you. It will guide you in those situations, whatever they may be. But at this juncture, Jesus then takes his followers into very familiar territory. The conversation he's about to have them, and we won't get through it all this morning, is something that he has said over and over again during his 3.5-year ministry on planet Earth. He was asked one time, what's the greatest commandment? Pharisees asked him, and they weren't asking him. They're asking him, trying to trap him. He said, what's the greatest commandment? He says, it's really simple. Love God with all your heart, soul, and your mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Simple, and he basically said that is the command. Both, you need both of those. And he's going to say something very similar in what we're going into again. And remember, this is his last extended conversation with his followers before he leaves them. So this must be a big deal because he keeps bringing it up over and over again. Keeps pointing to this. And so we're going to walk our way down through this as we think through what he said, keeping in mind that if we get this right, it's going to accomplish bringing God glory, producing fruit, and looking like Jesus. So he begins this part of the conversation this way in verses 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Now, I love this first sentence. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Think about that for a minute. He's saying, Shane's talking to his disciples. That's you. If you accepted the gift of forgiveness, you're one of his followers. That's what a disciple means. And he's saying to you and he's saying to me, just like the Heavenly Father loves me, that's how I love you. My wife has this habit with her grandkids. She will often, and she's never said this to me, but she says it to her grandkids. She'll say, you know what? I love you more than monkeys love bananas. And sometimes they'll say it back to her. Well, Jesus is saying to you, I love you as much as my Father loves me. That's huge. That's huge. It's even better than monkeys and bananas. This same gospel earlier, John is sharing something else Jesus said, and he tells us that the Father loves the Son so much that there's not one thing he has ever withheld from his Son. Not one thing. He's given his Son access to everything that he has as God the Father. I love my kids, but there are some things I don't want them to mess with. They're mine. After I die, I don't care. Do whatever you want. But for now, this is my stuff, you know. I try to be generous. That's a small list, but there are a few things. I don't want them using my toothbrush. That's off limits for sure. But John says, God the Father withholds nothing from his Son. That's how much he loves his Son. And Jesus says, that's how much I love you. I don't keep anything back from you. Matthew, in Matthew's gospel, he tells us, in addition, he says that God the Father loves his Son so much that he lets his Son in on everything he's doing. He doesn't keep secrets. He doesn't hold information back. There's all future plans, intended direction. His Son's a part of everything. That's how much he loves his Son. Matthew, later on in Matthew chapter 12, quotes God the Father as saying about Jesus, he delights me. He delights me. And so Jesus is saying, you delight me. You delight me. And that's just a few of the expressions of the Father's love for his Son that we've looked at. We could spend the whole rest of the time and more looking at those kind of comments. But what I want you to pick up on it is this, that Jesus says, that's exactly how I love you as one of my children. You are a delight to him. But then next Jesus says, remain in my love. And we looked at this word last week. Remain is the same Greek word that we looked at last week that also is often translated, and you may have a translation, it's abide in my love. It's not the idea of you know, well, I better hang on because I could do something, and he'd say, that's it, you know, you're not my love anymore, you're not in my will, whatever the case may be, anymore. And that's not what this means. It is always there, but it's the idea of pulling into it. Remember, I told the story last week, and if you didn't get to hear, you might want to check out last week's message of Preacher, my friend Preacher, when I was working in Atlanta, Georgia, and we're walking down the neighborhood, and all these comments are heading my direction because I'm the only white boy within miles. And my friend Preacher, who this big guy and big black dude, and him and I are friends, and we're walking down the road, and there comes a point where I'm getting a little nervous because some of the things that are being said are ending my life kind of stuff. And then Preacher puts his hand on my shoulder and says, stay close to me. You'll be fine. And that's what this is talking about. That's what he's saying is, stay close. You'll be fine. Pull in tight. Now that I've told you how much I love you, rest in that. Settle down in that love. Maybe put another way, live in that knowledge. I love the way Eugene Peterson translated this section in the verse. He says, here's what it says, make yourself at home in my love. You know, we go back, and if your parents are still alive, and you're an adult, isn't it interesting? You go visit your parents, and it doesn't matter if it's the same house you grew up in or not. My parents are in an apartment in a senior housing now, but same thing. I go into their house. It's not like if I go to visit a stranger or even a friend. I walk into my parents' house, if I need a drink of water, I don't say, could I have a drink of water, please? I get up, I go in the kitchen, I don't know where stuff is, so I'm going through all the cupboards, and Dad will say, hey, it's the one by the sink, figures out, and I get a glass, I help myself, you know, that's the way it is in Mom and Dad's house. You go visit your parents, you know where the snack cupboard is, and you help yourself, you don't ask, you just go. When my grandkids visit, quite often, then we have to resupply the snack cupboard because they know where it is, and they don't ask. They just kind of do their thing. You go to your parents' house, and, you know, you kick your shoes off. You sit down in the Lazy Boy, and I would never do it with a stranger. I, you know, crank it back, and but you do it at Mom and Dad's house because it's there is that sense of love and belonging, even if they're living in a different house than when you grew up. And Jesus is saying, make yourselves at home in my love. If I've made myself at home in his love, if I've really come to be that confident in his love, which is what he wants us to do, if I've really come to understand what he's done for me and how much he loves me and how that's not going to change no matter what, if I really become convinced and aware of just how much he is committed to me, I will be so overwhelmed by that love that the most important thing will be to me pleasing him. Someone who loves you that much, you just can't help but want to please them. Or as John puts it, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remained in his love. This is one of those statements that you can actually say frontwards or backwards. I was listening to a conversation this week. I can't remember where it was, but these two guys are introducing themselves to each other. And one of the guys says, he says, my name is Bob. Every once in a while, just to irritate me, my wife says my name backwards. You're pretty quick. Good. I thought mine might have to explain that one. Well, this is a statement that it kind of does the same thing. You could say it this way. I can tell how much you love your Savior because you're always trying to please him. Or you could say it this way. You're always trying to please the Savior. You must really love him. He says, once we really start to comprehend how at home we are supposed to be in the love of Christ, what naturally happens is we just want to please him. the secret ingredient in this sauce is settling in and abiding in the reality of how much your Savior loves you. You know, obedience that is sourced out of love is lasting and really very satisfying. Obedience sourced out of anything else, fear, conditional, you know, I better or else, trying to make a good impression, trying to look better than the next guy, working to hang on to something that we're afraid we might lose, be it a title or favorite child status or any kind of love that is based on conditions is not only the opposite of what we're talking about here, because we're talking about an unconditional love that doesn't go away no matter what, but it's very dissatisfying. And eventually, I will tell you, it will break down or burn out or fall apart. I had a good friend, Jim. I did his funeral a number of years ago, and Jim and I have so many conversations, and this point was something Jim just could never grab onto. He just couldn't get that he could rest in the love of God. That he did, it wasn't, he was always trying to earn something that God said, I've given this to you. Just relax in it, enjoy it, make yourself. He never could. He was constantly under the stress of trying to perform, play a game that he was never supposed to play. And I remember saying at his funeral, because I knew he was with his Lord, and I remember saying, Jim finally gets it. He is now resting in the grace of God, and he realizes, all that wasted energy trying to earn something that had been given to me. But now finally he gets it. And if you get it, John goes on and says, here's the result. I've told you this so that my joy may be complete in you and that your joy may be complete. How do I know if I've figured this out? I've finally got this love. I finally got it. I don't have to earn God's love. He's given it to me. He just wants me to make myself at home in it. How do I know if I've finally connected those dots in my life? If I now live, serve, obey him, but it's out of this, because I just want to please him because I know he loves me. How do I know if I finally got that figured out? Joy. Joy. It's as simple as that. Howard Hendricks, he's in heaven now, but one of my favorite profs from years by, Howard Hendricks, he says, used to say, so many Christians look like they've been baptized in pickle juice. Just always frustrated, angry, and because they haven't figured this out. And they're out there trying to, I don't know, do something to get something that God says, I've already given you. What are you doing? Joy is the simple answer. When my life is wrapped up in the understanding that my Jesus loves me without conditions, without ifs or maybes or, well, we'll see. But I love you. And nothing will ever change that. This is probably a great day to talk about it, Mother's Day, this kind of love. When I finally understand that, when I finally make myself at home in his love, the evidence will be joy. Years ago, I came across a true story of a young little boy that was a newsboy. Remember, you know what, newsboy, back in the late 1800s, the newspapers would hire these boys. Oftentimes, they were orphans, struggling to survive. So they would hire them to stand out in the corners and sell newspapers for them. And so they'd go and they'd call and kind of call the headline or whatever the case be. If you saw the musical Newsies, that's kind of going back to that time frame and what was going on. And I read the true story, I think it took place in New York City, and of a newsboy. That was what he did to provide for himself. He was an orphan, and a lot of these, they were very exploited and abused, quite frankly. But this particular boy, in spite of the tough circumstances and harsh reality of his life, and on top of everything else, he was crippled in one leg, and so everything he did, he had to do with a crutch, and so he could only work with one arm. And so all these things were against him, all the things that you say would make, boy, life be pretty miserable. He always had a smile on his face, always. I mean, just, he always had a smile on his face. And every day after he'd sell his newspapers, then he would go to the same bus stop, and he'd wait for the bus, and he'd get on the bus and pay his coin, and the bus would take him to the shelter where he and the other newsboys, most of them were orphans, like I said, where they would get out of the elements and kind of pull their sort resources to get some food. And so he'd make that ride every day at the end of the day. And every day when the bus got pull up, driver would look, and here's this big old grin, this kid, you know, and he'd get up on there and just smiling away. And well, one day, it was one of those spring days. It just was cold and rainy, you know, not a nice rain, but just the ones that soak you to the skin and make you miserable. And he didn't have, all he has was tattered clothes, light clothes anyway, didn't have a coat to speak of. And so here this kid is, a bus driver's pulling up, and he sees the newsboy, he's sitting out there, and he's shivering, and his teeth are chattering, he can see it coming up, but still he's got this grin, you know, you can see his teeth chattering because he's grinning. And it honestly, that particular day, for some reason, it just irritated the bus driver. Just once, he wanted to see the kid look miserable, because he should, you know, in his mind. He should be miserable, and there he is with this big, dumb grin on his face. And the bus driver just couldn't resist. As he hobbled up onto the bus, he, you know, the bus driver looked at him. He says, "What's up with you, kid? Are you just a little slow upstairs? Why are you always so doggone happy?" The little boy looked at him and said, "Jesus loves me. This I know." when you grab this, when you finally get it, when you get off the treadmill that so many, quote, religious people get on, where they're trying to run fast enough to maybe be acceptable to God, when you finally realize, no, he's told you, man, my love is your home. When you finally get, Jesus loves me, this I know, the joy sets in, and nobody can take it away. We celebrate communion as a reminder of that love that God wants you and I to get comfortable with, live in, put your feet up, relax, and enjoy it. And Jesus that night, as he met with his disciples and knew within the next few hours he'd be on the cross and then in the grave and then he'd raise again, he took bread and he broke the bread and he said, this represents my body, which will be broken. But here's the important words. Broken for you. For you. That's why I'm doing this. I love you. And so they ate it, and we need to do the same. And then he took the cup. And he said, this represents my blood, my death. Because the joy of my heart would be the anticipation of being able to spend eternity with you. And the only way that can happen is if we can take care of the consequences of your sins, which are death. So I'm going to take your payment on myself so that you can experience, so that you can make yourself at home in my love. So I will die so that you can live forever. And they drank the cup. Let's do the same. Father, this is such an important passage of Scripture. Such an important statement. So important that you say it over and over and over again. You want us to come to terms with how much you love us. You want us to be at home in that love. You want us to rest in that love. You want us to get off that treadmill and where we convince ourselves that somehow we have to work for something that you've given as a gift. That's tough for us sometimes as Christians. It's hard for us just to accept the grace and the mercy and the love. But the secret of joy is wrapped up in the things we've looked at this morning. And so I pray for each of your children here that we can grab on to this. We can make ourselves at home in the love that you've given us. Pray these things in your son's name. Amen.
Church, let's close with a chorus. And as we sing, if you need prayer or anything, I think Tom's going to come up and pray over you. He'll be up here at the front. Just need prayer over anything, just want someone to pray over something that's happening in your life or even talk about salvation, he'll be up here. So let's sing this together.
My chains are gone and I've been saved.
Have a wonderful Mother's Day. We'll see you next time.